In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One of the most difficult passages in the New Testament is the gospel lesson for yesterday, the parable of the unjust steward, Luke chapter 16, particularly verses 1 to 9. Remember its basic outline. A steward is called to render an account of his dealings with the goods of his master. He knows that he will be caught short when this is done. So he takes decisive action, action which to us seems quite dishonest. But his master commends this so-called unjust steward for his prudence at this crucial time in his life. Now, what does this text mean, especially the lesson in verse 9? Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. These words have given interpreters fits for hundreds of years. Usually they are understood in the following way. With the things of this world, unrighteous mammon, we are to make friends, that is, bestow it, our wealth upon the poor and the needy. When we get to heaven, these whom we have helped, who have gone before us, will receive us with eternal joy. But this, I submit, is not very satisfactory at all. This morning I would like to suggest a different approach to this parable, again concentrating on verse 9. The key to this story, I think, are the first words of Jesus, verse 9. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon. What does this mean, make friends? I would like to suggest that it be understood in a general or a metaphorical sense. Illustrated is similar linguistically to a TV advertisement I saw about 10 years ago, in which an outfielder for the Boston Red Sox was running deep to center field for a long drive. He leaped up, snared the ball, crashed into the wall, fell to the ground, holding on to the ball, at which time the commentator of the game said, "What a great play!" Then the announcer for the commercial came on and said, "You too make a great play. Move your money to First Federal Savings and Loan Association." Now, what does this statement mean? You too make a great play. Surely it had nothing to do with baseball. Indeed, it had nothing to do with athletics. Here the words "make a great play" were used generally or metaphorically to mean you too do what is right under the circumstances. Do what you should to be a winner. Just so it is our text. Here the words "make friends" probably do not have reference to making friends at all. Rather, like the TV ad, they are used in a more general or metaphorical sense. Here they mean do what you have to do. You are in a crisis. The king has come. He is in your very midst. Act now, responsibly and quickly, so that you are in good standing when you will be called to account. Then does the latter part of the verse mean that they may receive you into the eternal habitation? These words are best taken, I think, passively or impersonally. That is to say, the "they" of this statement does not equal the "friends" earlier on. Rather, the usage of "they" here is similar to its usage in Luke and in the other Gospels, where it is a passive or equals someone indefinite. For example, Luke 12, verse 20, in the story of the greedy man who builds bigger and bigger barns and says, "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry," Jesus continues the story by saying literally, "And God said to him, 'Foolish man, on this night they require your life from you.'" Surely these words must mean, on this night your life will be required of you. Or possibly, on this night, God will require your life of you. But surely not, on this night, some particular people will require your life of you. And so, verse 9 of the parable of the unjust steward may now be rendered, do what you must, right now, with the things of this age, unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, when this world passes away, when the time of reckoning comes, you may be received into the fullness of the new age. In other words, this verse expresses, just in a different form, the basic call of John the Baptist and of Jesus: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it adds, this involves your action with the things of this life as well. Now, what does all of this mean, especially for us today? How are we to act, especially with our goods? There are two answers to this question, and the two answers are given by the two tax collectors in the gospel, St. Matthew, whose day we celebrate today, and Zacchaeus, whose story is described in Luke chapter 19. St. Matthew was told, follow me. St. Matthew was taken from his tax collection, taken away from his money, requested to give up all, and he followed his Lord and Savior wholly without his wealth. This is the same demand that was put on the rich young ruler at a different point in Jesus' ministry, but he did not respond. St. Matthew's answer is the same answer given by the apostle Barnabas, who sold what he had on the island of Cyprus, gave his money to the church at Jerusalem, and proceeded to follow God. And this, too, may be the answer which we are asked to give. The second answer is given by Zacchaeus, he of short stature and discerning eye, he who invited Jesus to dine in his own home. He said to our Lord, behold, the half of my wealth I am giving to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I am returning it to him fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. This is the answer of Dorcas. Zacchaeus' answer is, she who made clothing and gave them to those who were in need. And this is the answer of Joseph of Arimathea, he who used his great wealth for our Lord and honored him in its use. And this, too, may be the answer which we are asked to give. But we cannot rest in neutral. We cannot be detached. We cannot be complacent. We cannot refuse to act. Whichever answer we are asked to give, we are called to give an answer, for the king is at the door. But we are called to give an answer. It is God's gracious call. He calls us in his mercy, and he calls us in his love. So this is not demand. This is not unbridled threat. The call of God is gracious and not a thing to fear. Our God calls us because he loves us, and he calls us to be saved. Oh, what a great and glorious and gracious God we have, a God who wills to save us, a God who seeks to save us, a God who comes to save us. So let us heed this call, for he comes to us each day in his holy and precious word. He comes to us each week in his blessed sacrament, and he will come to us in a final way on that last great day, when all evil will be slain, when all death will be destroyed, and when all that we are and have will be fully visible for everyone to see. Today, our Lord's mercy calls us. May our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dwell with us today, that we may dwell with him in the eternal habitation. We ask it in the name of him who stands at the very door.